be with you this morning, and it is my great honor and privilege to be able to wrap up our Unwrapped series this morning, talking about Jesus. And so I am going to start in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, if you would like to join me there in your Bible or your iPad Bible or iPhone or whatever you use. We'll start in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is where Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. Verse 18, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will give him the name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and they gave him the name Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your son, Jesus. And Lord, as we look at the significance of what this name means to us, Lord, I pray that we would have a real living encounter with you. And so we thank you for that, and we love you. Open up our hearts and minds to understand your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. A name in Scripture is often very significant of the nature of that person. One of the great responsibilities that I have had in life, and it was something that I took very serious, prayed very hard about, and just felt, like I said, the weight of responsibility of this was naming our children. I mean, it might sound kind of simple until you've been there and done that, or you're in that situation, but it's like, all right, one thing to create them, one thing to see them birth, but now you got to call them something. What are we going to call them? And as I said a couple weeks ago, names are significant because when you tell someone your name, when you're introduced, you don't just kind of just continue to say, "Hey, you," or "she," or "him," or whatever else. When you introduce your name to someone, it's the beginning of a relationship. And not only that, it is significant in kind of defining the nature of that person, the calling of that person, the destiny of that person. So Cindy and I took it very serious. The first one, our first son, the name was easy because God had spoke to me way before he was born that we were going to have a son. Our first child was going to have a son, and you were to name him Josiah. And so I read a lot on Josiah and love his character in the Bible, in his story, how at a very young age he turned to the Lord and reinstituted the word of God and led his people as King Josiah into a great awakening and a great revival. And so we began to kind of search out that name more and more, Josiah, and what that means. And so we needed a middle name. And so as we began to pray about our son and what his personality and characteristic would be like, we came up with the name Austin, Josiah Austin Miller. Now, I love that because as a former basketball player, the initials there are jam, jamming a basketball. So something I never did or could do. I was a shooter, but I can always dream, right? So Jammin' Josiah was my first son, Josiah Austin Miller. Josiah means the fire of God. So we figured he would be passionate, he would be fiery, and it's turned out to be true. But we put Austin in there too because Austin meant guided of God. And so we wanted him to be the guided fire of God. So that name means God supports, he heals, he's magnificent, he's great. And so he's the guided fire of God. Well, that one was easy. Our second son Ethan was born, and we began to pray and seek the Lord, and the Lord made us seek a little bit harder. He wasn't just revealing what we were to call him yet. And a very traumatic event happened during the birth of Ethan, or during while Cindy was pregnant. Her youngest brother got killed in a car accident. And so as we were praying, we felt all of a sudden God was making it clear that his first name would be Ethan, and then in honor of her younger brother, we named his middle name Peter. So he's Ethan Peter Miller. And again, that name ultimately means faithful and true. Ethan is faithful. Peter is true, rock, solid, right? And so that's exactly who he is our middle child. He's the faithful and true one. He's consistent. He's steady. Josiah's got my competitiveness and Cindy's fire. And man, he can, when he's on, he's just the greatest, man. When he's struggling a little bit, it can be woo-hoo-hoo. And Ethan is just the consistent one. He's just consistent, just steady. Easy E, I call him. The big E, Easy E. And so it's fun to see the personality based upon the names of your children come out. And then Noah, our third son. And so we needed a lot of grace and peace and you know, our three sons coming. And so we were like, Lord, what do we want to call him? And the Lord said, call him Noah. And then what about the middle name, William? So he's Noah William Miller. That name means the peaceful, comforted, strong-willed warrior. And so that is Noah. If you know Noah, he's just got, again, kind of a peaceful part about him, but he's incredibly strong-willed and just a great warrior. And so it was important that we seek the Lord and understand what kind of our purpose, our destiny for our kids is. And so names are significant. And when we look at the name of Jesus, it's powerful when you do a word study of what his name means. And so before that, really all throughout history, there were two ways that God revealed himself through his names. The first one was the name El, which basically means to be strong, powerful, and mighty. So we know God as the El Shaddai, the God who is almighty, all-sufficient. El Bethel is an example, the house of God. Emmanuel, the God who was with us. You can go on and on and on. But the name El means that God is strong and powerful. And so all throughout history, God would reveal himself in many different ways and different situations as the strong and powerful God. The other way throughout history was in the redemptive or Jehovahistic names of God. And Jehovah basically means that God is saying, I am that I am. I will be all that I ever need to be for my people. So that's pretty powerful when you understand that throughout history, God, through all the kind of different names, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, right? Jehovah Nisi, my banner. God is my banner. Jehovah Shalom, God is my peace. He would always reveal himself as, man, I'm the God who will be who I need to be for you. I am that I am. I am able. I am capable. I am willing. All right? So all throughout history, God's revealing himself to his people through his different names, right? Then in the fullness of time, Jesus is born. And it's no coincidence that we read that story that an angel shows up to make sure Joseph doesn't mess it up. Because names are significant. Joseph didn't get to name Jesus. The angel told him what his name was going to be. Do you know how often I prayed that an angel would show up and tell me what my son's names were going to be? I didn't want to mess it up. That's a huge responsibility. So the angel shows up in this important moment and didn't just give him, you know, it wasn't Fred or Bob or George or whatever else. His name is going to be Jesus. And so when you study the name of Jesus and what it means, it's so powerful. All of the compound names of the redemptive names of God find their full meaning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about this. All throughout history, as God is revealing himself in these individual different names in different situations, every single name that God was ever referred to finds its final meaning in the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the strong, almighty, all-powerful, all-capable, willing God who does exactly what he needs to do and is able to meet every need of his people. Amen. All the names find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read this. It says, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest redemptive name ever to be revealed because it comprehends in the triune name all of the compound redemptive names of Jehovah. It is in the name and person of the Lord Jesus Christ that God meets every need of man in his redemptive power. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's ordained redeemer, and all the Old Testament redemptive names point to and fulfill their consummation in his redemptive name. That's powerful. That's why the angel showed up. When we say, as in the plan of redemption, it pleased the Father that all the fullness dwell in the Son, so it also has pleased the Father that all the fullness of the divine or Godhead name dwell in the Son also. All redemptive names are thus comprehended in the triune redemptive name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So when we read about Jesus, when they encounter Jesus, as he said, when you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Very powerful. That's why Paul, in his revelation, wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, talking about Jesus. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and he gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's powerful, the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the disciples told that salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. It's the name of Jesus that saves us. You know, there's no one like Jesus Christ who's ever walked on planet Earth. One of my favorite ways that this is summed up is in the poem, One Solitary Life. Think about the significance of Jesus coming and on earth and in a humble way, coming as a baby, working as a carpenter, and, you know, kind of an itinerant minister, most of his ministry, and didn't really own anything, you know, didn't have a lot of possessions, stuff like that. But the impact of his life is so amazing. And One Solitary Life sums it up so well. It says he was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Centuries have come and gone, and today he's the central figure of the human race. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life on earth as much as this one solitary life. There's never been anyone like Jesus Christ who walked planet Earth and the impact he made upon people. The name Jesus is so significant and so powerful. I did a staff devotional this week, and in the devotional, I raised the question, this thought, and I always think about it, I always ponder it in the Christmas season, is how Jesus could come to planet Earth. be in flesh and blood, in the incarnation, and be so close to people, and yet they still miss him. They still miss the significance of who he was and miss the understanding of the importance of his coming to earth and what it is that he was doing. I always wonder why at the manger scene was there only three wise men or three seekers? Why wasn't there a line miles and miles along to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Why wasn't there? It wasn't like people weren't warned or prophets and hadn't declared for centuries and centuries that this event was about to happen. It's what I love about the Christmas story. When you read it in the Gospels, it says all out throughout the stories that this was fulfilled according to what the prophet said. That this Messiah was going to come. He was going to be born in a certain place. This sign was going to be there, so forth and so on. And it happened. Why wasn't there a mile-long line to greet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How can Jesus be so close to us and we miss him? And I think today, as we live in this, you know, busy world and we get, you know, distracted with so many activities and have so many different ways through our gadgets and our devices to get distracted, how much easier can it be to miss the visitation of Christ in our lives in certain times and seasons? So I try real hard in the Christmas season to kind of slow down and think a lot and just put my heart and mind on things above where he is seated and say, Jesus, I don't want to miss, first of all, you knowing how much I love you and how thankful I am for you, Thanksgiving. I don't want to miss what it is that you're wanting to do in visiting my life and just showing up in a way that my relationship is real with you. And Lord, I want to be prepared for the new things coming into the new year, right, that you want to do in my life. Jesus is a real and living person. You know, he's not just a set of, I mean, he's not just an order of service. He's not just a religious thought. He's not just certain creeds that we do or confess. He is a real and living person. He is the Son of God who wants to encounter every individual in a personal way. It's powerful. And I want you to think about that, as I talked about a couple weeks ago. Is Jesus someone you just know about, or is he someone that you really know in a relationship, so much so that he knows who you are also? There's a real relationship there. You know, when you talk about Jesus and his name and you kind of look at him in the context of history, the best way to describe it for me is when you kind of hold him up and he's like just like this beautiful diamond that no matter how you look at him, whether you look at him from the context of trying to seek truth, whether you look at him from trying to develop a worldview, when you look at him from the issues of forgiveness and redemption, grace, mercy, love, kindness, no matter how you look at this Jesus and the example that he set in his life, it's amazing. You stand in awe. You know, I had a lot of questions, a lot of doubts, a lot of arguments about God, but all that began to change when I opened up the Bible for myself and began to read about this person in it called Jesus. And all my excuses began to kind of start to fade away as I was running from people who were witnessing to me, trying to get me to come to the Lord. And secretly at night, I began to open up an old Bible that I had and began to read about this Jesus, to find fault in him. And the more I read about him, as Pilate said, as he stood before those who wanted to execute him, I find no fault in this man. I found myself confessing the same thing in my soul. The more and more I read about this Jesus, I find no fault in him. It began to open up my heart to have a real encounter with him. The way that he forgave people, the standard of truth that he set, the righteous life that he lived, the sense of purpose by which he existed on planet Earth, for more than just achieving things and then dying one day, something of eternity and significance of what he lived for and the way he treated all different ethnicities and whether you were a man or a woman, how he brought grace and redemptive purpose to your life. I mean, on and on and on as you begin to read about this Jesus, it was amazing. Amen. The things that he did. And in the Gospel of John, he's revealed as the Son of God. The Son of God, John reveals him over and over in Scripture. And, you know, when you're preparing a message on Jesus, it can be quite overwhelming because it's not what do you say, it's what not, it's not what not to say, you know, because we've got to conclude the service sometime before he returns. But I love what John kind of sums up the book. And again, when you think about, you know, the redemptive names of God and how he reveals himself as Jehovah and the I am that I am, seven times throughout the gospel, it is referred to Jesus as I am something. I am. I am. In John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. In John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. In John 10, he says, I am the gate for the sheep. John 11, I am the good shepherd. John 10, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 15, I am the true vine. And so those, each and of those selves could be a whole month topic in sermon series. But what I wanted to do is just take what is probably my favorite attribute of how Christ reveals himself in the Gospel of John as the way, the truth, and the life. And I think that's so significant in the times that we are living in. Jesus is the way. He is the way. And that's so important. I don't know what you're looking for or trying to find in life. You know, we've got people of all different ages, and you know, some of us have lived life a little bit longer and kind of, you know, through that, through experience and hopefully wisdom too, you kind of figure out that, okay, there's a better way to live and there's a greater purpose to live for. But let me tell you this, if you're younger and still trying to figure that out, I want to encourage you, get to know your Creator. His name is Jesus. Don't waste a lot of your life trying to figure it out. Get to know him because he created you and he's got a purpose for you and he's got a way for you, just like we were praying over Candace. You know, it's been so great, as we said, just to see her come into a real relationship with Christ to where she walks with a confidence and knowing her God and out of that, knowing who she is. And she's a woman on mission to be better trained and equipped to bring something of integrity and substance and truth to a world that is desperately looking for it, and a world of disposable relationships and superficial and false thinking. Man, she's going to be such a great woman of substance and truth. It's powerful. Why? Because she's not just got some belief system that can change if a better thought comes along. She's had a real encounter with the living God named Jesus. Powerful. And so he is the way. Let me tell you, your job, if you're studying, when you graduate, your new job, if you're trying to play sports and that game or whatever, there's moments of pleasure, there's moments of satisfaction in it. None of it ultimately fulfills until you're living in your purpose, and you can never do that till you know the way, and the way is Jesus and what it is that he has for your life. You know, when we don't encounter Jesus in a real and living way, our only other option is to be religious. It's just to create whatever our religious traditions are to feel better about ourselves so that we can do some of those and try to attain our own feeling of self-righteousness. That's life. And I wrote down some thoughts of what life is like when we do that instead of really encountering the real Jesus. I wrote this: when we do that, religious traditions become more important to us than souls being saved. So in other words, how we do church is more important than being the church out in the world. Number two, our interpretations or preferences are more important than God's truth. So what we want, how we prefer things to be, the way we've always lived, those are more important than really encountering truth and allowing that to set you free and change you. Number three, the place of worship becomes more important than the God of worship. So church becomes about a location or a building, right? Instead of a real God who we go here to gather together and remind one another of this, of why we've been set apart, consecrated, called by the will of God to walk with him, to love him, and to serve him. Number four, the style of worship becomes more important than the God of worship, right? You know, so again, 27 years of ministry, 20 plus as a full-time pastor, you hear all the reasons people don't go to church, right? And it really has nothing to do with about knowing Jesus. It has more about the activities that they involve themselves in their religion. Because let me tell you this, when you know Jesus, when you encounter him and understand how worthy he is of your love, of your worship, of the dedication of the work of your hands, of all glory and honor, let me tell you this, I don't rely and thank God for our wonderful worship team, and they're awesome. And they love Jesus, and they work hard to worship him and create a great environment for us to encounter him. I don't rely on Diana for me to know Jesus. She could have a terrible Sunday singing, and guess what? I'm going to still be praising him because he's worthy, because I know him. I'm not sitting there in the back going, you know, well, man, they're not playing my favorite song Sunday. I'm not getting into it. I'm not coming going, you know, man, I hope there's an electric guitar and a keyboard and the drums because I prefer that style. Man, we can open up hymn books and I'll be on my knees crying in the glory of what the words mean because I've encountered him. All the things we get caught up on, right? I mean, I could go on and on and on. You know, I don't rely on the quality of my preaching to help me. I rely on the truth of God's word and what it says about who he is and who I am in him. That's how I align my life. Thank God for Pastor Kidd, Pastor Ben, all the great preachers, but man, I'm not relying on their sermon to get me by in the week. I'm relying on Jesus. Come on now. Yes. And let me tell you, anything but knowing him personally is just religion. We just reduce him down to religious activities. And if there's anything he did in kind of shutting down the American church in his sovereignty and providence in this year was to say, nope, that's not me. I'm not religion. I'm a real living God. I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My name is Jesus, and it's time to meet me again in America. Number five, the wrong kind of separation. When, again, we turn Jesus into religion instead of relationship, we have the wrong kind of separation from and judgment of those who think, those who we think are ignorant, unclean, or outside of God's favor and mercy, right? We just become judgmental people. That's what we become. Instead of compelled, as Paul would talk about, out of a love encounter with Christ and a recognition of your own need of his grace and mercy, and out of that a compassion and an understanding for, I mean, what do we think lost people do? They act like lost people. I was a lost person once. How did I act? I acted like a lost person, you know? So we don't get judgmental or mean in such a way, but we have love and care and compassion in our heart to encounter them and speak the truth in love. And so anyhow, that's what happens when Jesus doesn't become a real person to us. You know, it's interesting that God created us to be in his image and his likeness. But what we've done, and it's just amazing, especially in America today, is now we make God in our image, and likeness. We want him to be who we want him to be. For us, again, based upon our feelings and our preferences. And when we do that, there's basically three kind of categories that we put Jesus in. We make him. Number one is the non-crucified Jesus. In other words, God forbid we suffer or go through difficult things in life. That can't be the will of God. No way things could be hard or, man, God would never make me uncomfortable at all. And it's just not who Jesus is. I love Ravi Zacharias so much, and he's so impacted my life. Studying his materials and listening to his lectures and his sermons. And to me, one of the most powerful teachings he ever does is on the redemptive purpose of suffering. And he references the book of Ecclesiastes, who here is King Solomon, who pursued pleasure and had everything he wanted in life and was empty and miserable and confessing life as meaningless. And how when we experience reality from a biblical worldview and understand the redemptive purpose of suffering in life, how anytime you go through trials and suffering and difficulties in life, as you go through them, they never make you a worse person. They make you a better person coming out of them. Because it's God's way of maturing us and developing perseverance in our lives and perspective so that we can be like Him. We never become our better selves when just in our moments of pleasure, you know. It's like when we're eating the cake, it's not like we're becoming more Christ-like necessarily, you know. It's in the fasting times. I mean, right? I mean, that's life, right or wrong. You know, that's life. You know, you don't go to the gym and just go, you know, hey, all right, I got a goal to get in shape this year. You know, where's the lightest weights? You know, you don't. That's not how life works. So why in the context of our development of being Christ-like in regards to discipleship in church, do we think and search for the place of comfort? So it's the non-crucified Jesus. It's the non-crucified Jesus also is that, you know, I can attain righteousness by doing good deeds myself. That the deceptive thought that when I stand in eternity before God one day on judgment, I'm going to tell Him how wonderful I am. Without my need of His sacrifice and saving of my sins. Like, I'm going to sit down and, like, you know, hand God a resume as if He doesn't know who I really am and all the great qualities and things I've done in life. No, it's a full account of who you are, right? And so it's saying, look, I want to live life based upon how I determine to be good instead of the reference of who is the only one that's good, and your recognition of your need for Him in your life. The other one is the non-judgmental Jesus, right? We turn Him into the non-judgmental Jesus. In other words, man, you can do whatever you want. The only sin in today's world is to say that you actually have a standard for what is true. To do whatever you want as long as it pleases you and makes you happy and doesn't hurt anyone else. And that's such a deceptive thought because you can never sin and it not have a ripple effect of hurting others in relationship. Sin is never just done in a vacuum. It's always relational. It has a relational effect. It also has a transfer of generational curses in life. And so just as knowing God and obeying Him has a generational transfer of blessings. But it's the non-judgmental Jesus. I can do whatever I want and God's going to love me. And it's going to be okay. And that's not what Scripture says. Romans 2 verse 16 says, it'll take place when God judges the secrets of people's hearts through Jesus Christ. Just as my gospel declares. Paul wrote, and then 2 Timothy 4, 1 says, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will what? He will judge the living and the dead. And so, again, when you encounter Jesus, you realize, man, I'm going to have to give an account to the source of truth in life for how I lived my life. The last one's the non-exclusive Jesus, the non-exclusive Jesus. In other words, like, man, again, I can live however I want and, man, you know, God's going to look at me and just know how good I really was. And a loving God would never leave me out of heaven. It's just a false thought. Jesus Himself said, many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not know you? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do miracles? And He said, depart from me, I never knew you. Matthew chapter 25, verses 11 through 13. You see parables often of being prepared for when He comes back, and whether it was the virgins who weren't, were not prepared with the oil, and others with the banquet is happening, and they're off distracted. They come, and it's time, and the doors are closing, and they knock on the door, and Jesus doesn't go, okay, I mean, I understand, you know, it's cool. All right, come on in. They're left out. Serious. It's serious, you know. It's real. I mean, these are Jesus's teaching. These weren't other people writing about Him. This is, if you have a red letter Bible, which means those were the words of Jesus. These are His teachings and His words. In other words, like I said a couple weeks ago, look, how do you get in to heaven? Not by what you know, it's who you know. It's who you know. Do you know Jesus? Does he know you? And so Jesus is amazing. We could talk about his unprecedented influence in the world in regards to, you know, helping humanity with hospitals, education and universities. You know, just you could go on and on and on. The thoughts of, you know, capitalism and that system of how it brought prosperity to people in an unprecedented way. A representative form of government that is amazing when you look at other governmental systems in the history of the world. You know, when our founders were doing that, they referred to Scripture. They went, man, has anybody ever tried to set up a nation before? Has this ever been done? The Bible was the number one book they referenced in trying to think through, how do we govern ourselves? They understood one thing. Well, we're not going to trust in the goodness of man. That's why we need a system of accountability. Because man with power and not accountability always uses it in a corrupt way. Again, that wasn't just a, you know, a thought that just floated to them from the air. They said, what does God say about man? Man's not good. Well, we better not give man who's not good ultimate power. We've come out of tyranny and seen what that's like. And so as they were thinking through, how do we set up the government? They said, well, how does God govern the world? And they went to Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. It says that God is our judge, he's our lawgiver, and he's our king. And so they went, well, let's have our representative form of government, ultimately knowing that he's our creator, and we want him ruling our lives ultimately. So how does this play out in humanity who is ultimately, without the redemptive change of Christ in our hearts, corrupt? And how do we create this system of accountability? Well, man, God's our judge, our lawgiver, and our king. So we've got a judicial, right? A legislative and an executive branches of government. They reflect our king, our lawgiver, and our judge. Again, that wasn't a random thought that was just pulled out of the air. Man, we got lucky on that one. They reference Scripture. Who is God? And how do we best represent his rule in the earth? He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. I mean, you could take education. You could take government, you could take entertainment and science and all these things, and you could talk for hours about the impact of Christ in these areas throughout history. I will not do it. Jesus is the truth. He's the truth. Amen. And let me say this. You know, this is one thing I know that I know that I know, having gone through this year. And it's something I believe that we really need to repent for. And as we're going into the new year and starting to fast, you know, we're doing the purple book to kick off the year, and we're going to go through it. And it's really a reestablishing ourselves in God's word, getting back in his word and letting the truth of his word determine how we think, and then out of that, how we act. Because let me tell you this, we live in a world, and again, you need to evaluate yourselves. I mean, I've been doing it all year long. Where are you receiving your information? What narrative is going through your head? Because let me tell you this, if you're just relying on your favorite preacher and your favorite news station and then the social media characters or messages that come through as you flip through that during the day, let me tell you, you are on not a solid foundation of truth. And you're forming your worldview, you're forming your feelings, your thoughts, and your emotions that then dictate how you're living in this current day, not based upon what God says, but based upon what all those other things say. And let me tell you, they're not Jesus. And God's people need a real encounter with Jesus to do what it is that he says to do. And circumstances do not change who God is, as I've said all year long. And let me tell you this, all throughout history, when things get worse, when they get darker, when they get harder, whatever else, it's when the light shines the brightest. This is our moment. This is our moment to show the world who Jesus is. And if you're listening to social media characters, you know, just kind of tuning into your favorite preacher now and then, if he's saying what it is you like at the current time, and just, you know, just allowing whatever information that comes through whatever else to fill your brains, you're not going to be standing moving forward the way that God wants us to move forward. Because the church of Jesus Christ is advancing through hardship and persecutions and tough times and diseases and all those things throughout the earth. God's people in Him always go forward. And here's the great temptation, and I'll shut up about this, is that when it comes to apprehending the promises of God, many go in, 12 go in, there's a certain number that always goes in that surrounds itself, and it's the minority that stand on the promises and truth of what God says. It's the majority that complain and live in fear and see the giants and all that stuff. All throughout history, when Jesus showed up, He said, "Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, that leads to all those other things in life, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it." So we need to be in the Word of God to remember who this God is, who Jesus is, what He says about us, so that we trust Him, that we don't live in anything but His love and His truth. That's what compels us in everything that we do. Look, you've either got that option or it's fear. Man, I've learned this in life. You either live out of faith based upon the promises and truth and love of Jesus Christ, or you're operating out of some fear that's held you in bondage all of your life. There is no other option. There is no other option in life. And here we are for an incredible time to show the world who Jesus is. That you can, what do you think God had us do these names? Think about it. He's our eternal Father. He's the perfect Father. Watching the weddings this weekend, watching Pastor Ken, what an honor it was to stand up there and be able to see him hand off his daughter and just be a little bit in that moment to then step aside and let the Father come up and officiate the wedding and to see His love for His children, to witness that firsthand. You know, it's powerful. Like, I know Ben Due, and I can't wait for this moment. I know Ben. I know his looks. I've seen all his different looks, weight room looks, joking looks, sarcastic looks, angry looks, frustrated looks. I've seen all those looks. I saw him he looks at his wife now in a certain way and all that. You know what I've never seen him look like yet? As a father. And one day I'm going to see him look at his child. I'm going to go, I've never seen that look. It's the look of a father. And it's the most amazing thing when you see a young man for the first time look at a child. And you've never seen that expression before. It's the look of a father. And let me tell you, God's our eternal Father. He looks at each and every one of us just in amazement and awe. Man, have you ever experienced His look? The look of God upon you and how it changes you, and you go, there's nothing I want to do more than to please Him. He is the God who's with us. He is with us, man. He's not just something we talk about and then we go live our lives. He's real. He's with us. And He's the Prince of Peace. That wasn't by coincidence. He's the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. And I'll conclude with this. You know, I just think about the crazy world we live in and how, you know, how we started this year and, you know, all the prophets and the prayer and everything that was going on was just so indicating that we are coming into a time, a season of harvest, a global harvest where people are believing that a billion souls are going to be saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. But the enemy knows that, and as we've taught that, where does the devil hang out? He always hangs out in the harvest field, right? To sow the weeds and to, right? That's the warfare that goes on. You know, he's not just hanging out in some barren field. He's hanging where the wheat is growing to try to disrupt the move of God. Welcome to 2020, right? Welcome to 2020 and all that's been unleashed and the fear, the chaos, and everything that's going on. Let me tell you, it doesn't change the plan of God. Jesus is going to move in a powerful way. And, you know, I think about this in the context of the Christmas story, of all the ways that God could have came. You know, if I was God, I would have come, and it would have been very clear that I'm God. I would have come like the Incredible Hulk or something, jacked up, yoked, you know, abs flexing. I'm God. He came as a baby. He was a baby. There's nothing more helpless than a baby. You know, and I think about, you know, just the world we live in and the craziness of times and just all the abortions and, you know, just how many babies are killed because we want to do our own thing. We want sex without responsibility. I mean, that's it. That's just really why it happens, ultimately. It's not health issues and things like that. And the enemy's so creative to disguise all that. But my point is, if, man, babies aren't important, why did God himself come as one? I mean, think about that. Why? Because he's the life. And when they looked at him in the form of a baby, it was a reminder that, man, life is important. God created it. Yes. He's the creator of life, and now he comes in a form of life in a baby. Powerful. You know, there's always arguments about when life begins and when all this, you know, and is it conception? This, when's it happened? Let me tell you when it happened. It happened before anything on planet Earth existed. It happened, you happened in the heart and mind of God before he did anything else. And then he created the whole universe, right? The anthropic principle and earth, and designed it in such a way to sustain life for us so we could breathe and know him and exist and be provided for. And all, everything in the universe is created for one reason, that we can have life to know our creator. Jeremiah got the revelation as the Lord came to him, and he goes, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And I've set you apart and called you for something great. It's an amazing thought. And again, I get emotional and think about all these things, especially in wedding weekends, because I stand in that moment now as a 51-year-old man and realize that, man, we're experiencing the goodness of God and seeing promises fulfilled. And I think about how much of my life I took that for granted and used so much of what God had given me, not for his glory. And God was still good to redeem me and save me in it and then allow me to participate in moments like that. And I think back, before anything was ever created, God was setting up those good things for us as the eternal Father. And then we're in that moment and going, man, the Lord was there before we were. And now we get to stand on the faithfulness of his promises and it come to fruition. And it encourages you and refuels your soul to say, I want to continue to love you and serve you, God. Because I know no matter what difficulties I'm going through, and I will, there's still more good things for me to experience in you on down the road. And it reminds me of your faithfulness. And it reminds me of your promises. And it reminds me of your goodness and why we live on planet Earth. That's all what was going through my brain standing at the altar yesterday, Pastor Ken, in the marriage. And in that moment, you see you see a just under 6'4 PhD beautiful woman named Rebecca, and you see a just 6'5 and maybe above handsome PhD David Westmark. And what's so fun to think about is how their families and they set themselves apart and believed and trusted in the providence and sovereignty of God, and how God just likes to have fun and goes, okay, I'm going to rearrange Earth now from New Zealand to a sound booth in Tallahassee and put these two incredibly unique people together who are perfectly created, preserved for this moment. And we get to experience it. Don't tell me God's not real. That can't happen by coincidence. Do you know how many times Cindy Westmark tried to marry off Dave to other girls? I mean, she's a loving mother. God said, no, just like he does, I got it under control. And we try to get in and mess it up, right? We always do. God says, just let me be glorified. And you stand in that moment and you go, look at this. And a man and a woman come together in the first institution created in the image and likeness of God. And I'm standing there, lost in the moment, with decades of family and friends around coming full circle, remembering when we set ourselves apart from Christ, having walked down the marriage aisle myself, seeing the faithfulness of God, believing for that for my sons one day. And in the moment, I'm looking at these PhD, beautiful, giant people, and I get lost in it because I don't see them. I see Jesus. I see Jesus. And I'm standing there going, you're real. And you're here. And as you've always been, you are good, you are loving, and you are faithful. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is Jesus, the God who's all-powerful and who is able to do exactly what he needs to meet every single one of our needs. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. You are awesome. You are mighty. You are powerful. You are able. And we give our lives to you in gratitude, willingly, joyfully, humbly. We submit ourselves to you. You are our Lord, you are our Savior, you are our eternal Father, you are Emmanuel, you are our Prince of Peace, you are the everlasting God, and it is our joy to know you and to represent you. Lord, as we go into Christmas this week, Lord, let every light on a tree, let every decoration or ornament, Lord, let every gift given and received, let it remind us of Jesus. Jesus, I pray we would not lose you in the activity and the busyness of life and all the distractions, but Lord, we would know that you're right here with us in a real and tangible way, and we would walk with you into our future, into the purposes, into the good things you have for us. We thank you for it. You're out there this morning and you know that this is a new season in your life where you want to know Jesus in a real and living way. Would you raise your hand? I'd just like to just acknowledge that. Maybe you've been in a season of just, hey, it's been kind of more religious for me. Maybe you sense God's birthing new things in your heart, whatever it may be. I just want to encourage you to don't stay where you are. Don't keep doing the same things, expecting different results. This is a season to encounter the living God. And so we got our prayer team up here. If you need prayer for anything, if you felt like God is speaking to you, change is happening in your life, please come get prayer. Thank you for being with us this morning. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. And Merry Christmas to you. If we don't see you, remember Christmas Eve this Thursday, Christmas Eve service. God bless you.